Great. Thank you very much. Now, Dan Burton with this morning's message.
Good morning. That is indeed one of my favorite hymns, as Danny knows, because I'm constantly humming it at work. I like that verse that says that I am prone to wander, because it's so true. I am prone to wander. But He has sealed me with His blood. And no matter how far I wander, I'm never away from Him. Amen? Matthew chapter 7. We're going to finish or conclude our series this morning on the Sermon on the Mount. It's been a good series, I believe, don't you? It's good to go back and look at the things that our Savior taught to His disciples 2,000 years ago, and yet is still very relevant to us today in our lives. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets, for they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will say to them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Let's pray. Father, I ask this morning that your Spirit would be ever present with us, and that our hearts would be attentive to what you have to say, that the words that we have just read will infiltrate our attitudes and our hearts and be lived out in our lives. This can only happen through the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And so we seek your leading and your blessing on us this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Oswald Chambers writes in his devotional, My Utmost for His Highest. He says, the Sermon on the Mount is not a set of rules and regulations. It is a picture of the life we live when the Holy Spirit is having His unhindered way with us. Unhindered way with us. The Sermon on the Mount is not about outward appearances. It's not about do's and don'ts. It's about an inward attitude. It's about your heart. And it's from the heart, it is from within you, that the outside actions come. You will know a man. You will know him. You will know what's in his heart by the things that he does in his life. Jesus has come this morning before us to challenge us. To challenge us to make a choice. The first thing he comes to is two gates. He's concluding all this teaching that he's had, and he finishes, as he begins his concluding remarks, he says, you got two gates. You got two roads, and you've got two destinations. There's the wide gate with the wide road and destruction. You know, the gospel of Jesus Christ can be summed up in these two verses, really. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is not only a gospel of grace and love and mercy and salvation, but it's also a gospel of judgment and punishment for those who refuse it. Oftentimes I think we miss that because we concentrate too much on His love and mercy and forget that there's the other side. Two gates, two roads, two destinations. It's your choice. Which one do you choose? Jesus doesn't beg anybody to come into the kingdom. He lays it before you quite plainly. Here's your choice. Here's your choice. And what is the wide gate? Let's talk about it for a minute. The wide gate. It appears to be a good road to take. Proverbs 14:12 says that a man in his heart has figured out a good way to go, but it leads to death. So the wide gate seems like it's the easy way to go, because it is wide. It's inside the wide gate that men do whatever is right in their own eyes. It's inside the wide gate that people set their own morality and their own standards. If you choose to go down that road, there is no one truth. There are many truths. I want to flip over really quick, and you don't have to. I'm just going to read it. Paul writes in Timothy about the last days, and I think it's a pretty good description of what's on the wide road. He said, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. Pretty good description, huh? But then he says this. This is the part that amazes me. He says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. What's interesting on the wide road is that you could have very moral people. You could have highly ethical people on the wide road. Do you realize that? They can look like godly people. I know people who are not of our faith, who are a different faith. Go to my daughter's school. Their kid and our kid became friends. They spent time together. We've gotten to know them. They are good, moral people, but they're doomed. The wide road is filled not only with all the filth of the world, but the philosophy of the world as well. The wide road, people compare themselves with one another and say, I might be bad, but I'm not as bad as that guy. They set their own morality, their own standards. They don't look above. They've only seen themselves. This road leads to destruction. And Jesus makes it quite clear that people who are on this road go to their death. You know, people go to hell. You know that? If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus. That's the road you're on. But if you are here this morning and you do know Jesus, you ought to tell other people about it. Hell is an awful place. Jesus himself describes it as the place of weeping and gnashing of the teeth, a fiery furnace, the outer darkness, a place of perpetual, continual, and constant torment forever. People go there. Do you know that? And maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a co-worker. Maybe it's a relative. But you know somebody on that road. Contrast that with the narrow gate. Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate. In Luke, he says, make every effort. Make every effort to enter through the narrow gate. Search for it as you would as a precious gold. Dig for it. Find it. you seek diligently, God will show you the way. Enter through the narrow gate. What is the narrow gate? Jesus describes himself as the gate in John chapter 10. He says, I am the gate that the sheep enter, and they enter into the pasture. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus is the gate. You know what's interesting about the narrow gate and the narrow road? Is that it's not a narrow road that leads to a narrow gate. You don't have to find the road to find the gate. You got to find the gate and then walk the road. But what does that mean? It means that there's nothing that you do, there's no standard that you can live on that will get you to the gate. You got to walk through the gate first and then you live the standard. Do you understand that? You don't get to the gate through righteous works. You don't get to the gate because you're a good person, because you give away lots of money, because you serve in a church. That's not the way you do that. Jesus says that you got to place your faith in Him. Place your faith in Him. How do you do that? Repent, believe, walk. Repent. You got to understand that outside of yourself, there is no way you'll get into the presence of a holy God. You haven't got a chance. It's not going to happen. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how well you do. I don't care if you look at the standards of men, how high you are in that standard. It doesn't matter. God is the one that sets the standard. And He is the one that has the key to heaven. He's the only one. And so He says that what you need to do is understand that you are wicked and you are evil in my sight. But that's okay. Because I've sent Jesus Christ, my Son, who is perfect, who is sinless, who is holy, to take the wrath and the punishment and the sin upon His own body. Place your faith in that, in that work on Calvary. Do that, and you're my child. That's it. That's all you have to do. But once you go through that gate, once you go through that gate, you're on the narrow road. And the narrow road is a life of obedience. It's a difficult road to go. I'll tell you that. Jesus says that if you are my disciples, the world will hate you. The world will hate you. And so if you walk down that road, you need to understand that you're going against the tide. Because everybody else in our society is on the wide road. And so if you're on the narrow road, you need to understand that you will suffer. It will not be easy for you to do. Now, maybe you may not suffer externally, but internally you will be constantly struggling against your own sin nature. You will be constantly trying to be obedient. It is not something that you ever accomplish on this earth. We need to understand that right up front. But the attitude of the heart needs to be, you're never going to give up. You just keep trying. And every time you fall down, you pick yourself back up again, and you repent, and you start walking down that road again. In Christ, we have everything we need to walk that road. 2 Peter, don't turn to it, I'll just read it for you. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. You have at your disposal, once you believe in Jesus Christ, every weapon, every tool, everything you will ever need to live for Him. The great thing about our faith is that God does not leave us on the road on our own. He gives to us what? He gives to us first the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works within us to tell us what's right and what's wrong. It teaches us. It is our conscience. It shows us the Word of God, reveals God's truth. We have the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Secondly, we have His Word. His Word is His revealed will. You want to know who God is? You read His Word. He'll tell you who it is. And thirdly, we have other believers. We have fellowship with people that will help us hold us accountable. Stay in His Word, folks. Stay in His Word. I can't stress that enough. I think it is, as I've talked to people in and out, that people don't take the Word of God seriously enough. They don't understand that the Word of God is active. It's living. It's a two-edged sword. It convicts and it comforts. It changes your life. It's a mirror. Look inside of it and you will see yourself. And you will know the things you need to change. The Word of God is described as a light. It's a lamp for your feet. The Word of God is precious and important. I wonder if we take it seriously enough. I finished reading a book by John MacArthur called Our Sufficiency in Christ. He talks about the preciousness of God's Word and its importance. And I want to read a story that he shares in here because it really touched my heart and impressed upon me that I do not spend enough time in His Word and that I don't take His promises seriously enough. It says, Nothing this world has to offer is more precious than God's Word. I have a friend who collects rare Bibles. He owns a wonderful collection. And with one Bible dating back to the 4th century. But my favorite is a Bible from 16th century England, one of the earliest printed copies of God's Word. The top third of this Bible is covered with the blood of its original owner. My friend let me hold it in my hands, and tears came to my eyes as I leaped through it. How did blood get on the pages of that Bible? When Bloody Mary ruled England, she terrorized Protestants, murdering as many as she could. Her soldiers would spill the person's blood, then take his Bible and dip it deep into the blood. A few of those Bibles have been preserved and are known as martyrs' Bibles. Scientists have tested the paper and confirmed that the dark stains on every page of my friend's Bible are human blood. I examined that Bible carefully, page by page. I could see where it was well worn from being studied. There are water stains, as if from tears, and places where a thumb had frayed favorite pages. This was someone's most valuable possession, and his or her blood is there to prove it. Is it your most valuable possession? Because if you want to walk the narrow road, you need to understand what He requires of you. You need to read His Word. And then allow yourself to be held accountable to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And the narrow road leads to life. For all the suffering that you think that you may do trying to walk that road, it is nothing compared to the suffering of Jesus Christ. And you know something? We have a blessed hope. Someday, at the end of that road, we walk into eternity. 229 people this past Wednesday got on an airplane. They thought they were going to Geneva. They flew into eternity. Which gate have you entered this morning? Which road are you on? Then Jesus says, watch out for false prophets. They're going to come, He says. They're going to come. They're going to try and pull you off that narrow road. That's why He warns us about them. You need to be careful, as they're out there. And what amazes me is that as I got ready for this sermon, how many times false prophets are mentioned, both in the Old Testament and the New, and how much fighting had to take place to keep people on sound doctrine and on truth. because they were so easily swayed. Jesus warns us, watch out for those false prophets. Watch out for them. For they come to you in sheep's clothing. They will appear to be from God. They will appear to be one of us. 2 Corinthians 11 talks about Satan masquerading as an angel of light. Matthew 24:24, Jesus again talks about false prophets. And he says they will do signs and miracles and good works. False prophets will look as if they come from God. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13, God addresses false prophets. I was always under the belief, at least before I did this study, that a false prophet was somebody who was not able to predict the future or to be able to predict certain events. And when they were proven to be false, the Israelites were told to go out and stone them. But in this particular case, God addresses a prophet who was able to do that. Let's read, starting in verse 1. If a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you, it announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder of which he has spoken takes place, and he says, let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them, you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him, serve him and hold fast to him. The prophet or dreamer must be put to death because he preached rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. He has tried to turn you from the way of the Lord your God commanded you to follow. You must purge the evil from among you. You see, here is a prophet who is able to predict the future. He's able to say, this is what's going to happen, and it happens. And people might be amazed by that, and because he's been able to demonstrate great power, they would think that he is from God, and they might follow him. But God says this, if that guy points you anywhere but to me, if that guy points you anywhere to my word and to my commands, he's a false prophet. He's a false prophet. Because a true prophet from God will always point you to God. He will always point you to his word. Which brings us right back to my point a few minutes ago. Stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. Because it is in the Word that you will find truth. It is in the Word that you will know your way. It is in the Word that you will understand God. You will not be able to be fooled if you stay in the Word. False prophets are people who need to bear good fruit. Jesus says that a good tree bears good fruit and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Check the fruits of the one who is teaching. Make sure that their life is consistent with what the Word of God says. You know what scares me about being up here this morning? What scares me more than anything else is that people will look at me and hear me and not Jesus. My knees begin to shake just thinking about the fact that people might become loyal to me and not to Jesus. Don't ever listen to any words spoken from this pulpit without checking it with the Word of God. It is vital. It is important. Because false prophets will come and they will attempt to lead you astray. And they won't be able to do that if you're firmly grounded in the Word of God. Do not take what I have to say as gospel. It's got to say it in here. It's got to say it in here. But false prophets will be dealt with. Because God says that if they will be cut down, and thrown into the fire. Eventually, God will take care of them. He will expose what's on a man's heart. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says that he will take care of those who preach and teach from false motives. Next, we come to what I call the false professors. And this was a very difficult passage for me as I looked at it. Because he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. I never knew you. The false professors. The false confessors. The ones that claim to know Jesus. Now, I'm going to be honest with you that in my study of this, it was easy for me to start looking at people and point fingers. That's my sin nature. It's easy to say, well, you know what, that guy's really not a believer. That's not what Jesus is saying in these words. That's not what these words are all about. Because all of the Sermon of the Mount is about looking inward. It's about us looking inside of ourselves to see where we are at. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, again, you don't need to turn to it. I'll turn to it and I'll read it for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 says this. It says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. This is an internal test. Not an external test. You have to look within yourself, between you and God. The question that's being asked here is not, do you know Jesus? We always talk about you need to know Jesus. The question that's being asked here is, does Jesus know you? Does he know you? When he looks into your heart, what does he see? What's the test? Well, certainly we can look at the fruits of the Spirit. Certainly we can look at whether we are spiritually growing. But I think even more importantly than that, we can go right back to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount and we can see the true test. But what does he say? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Are you poor in spirit? Do you recognize that outside of Christ, you are nothing? In and of yourself, you cannot find God. Poor in spirit. You don't stand on your own strength. You don't come to God in your own strength. You have to recognize that. Blessed are those who mourn. Do you mourn? Do you mourn the sin that's in your life? Does it cause you to weep and to wail and to repent and to get back on the narrow road? Blessed are the meek. Are you willing to suffer a great injustice? Humbly, meekly, and without revenge in your heart. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Do the things of God, are they so indwelled within your soul that literally you are in pain waiting for the kingdom? Blessed are the merciful. Are you willing to give and grant mercy to somebody who has wronged you personally? That's the hardest part. It's easy for me to grant mercy to somebody who sins somebody else, or somebody who sins against God, or somebody who sins against another brother. I can grant that kind of mercy. That's easy to do. But what's difficult is when somebody wrongs me, when somebody does me an injustice. That requires sacrifice on my part to forgive. Are you willing to show mercy? Blessed are the pure in heart. James chapter 1 verse 27 says that true religion is religion that takes care of orphans and widows in their distress and keeps oneself from being polluted by the world. Blessed are the pure in heart. Do you allow yourself to be polluted by the things of the world? What kind of movies do you watch? What kind of shows do you look at? What kind of music do you listen to? What kind of attitudes do you carry with you when you go to work? Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Our God is a God of reconciliation. He desires it more than anything else. Are you a reconciler? Are you actively seeking to keep peace with all people? Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. You know what? If you follow Jesus, you will suffer. You will be persecuted. But if you do it with joy in your heart, you're doing it the right way. Go home and test yourself. Look through those verses again. Are they in your heart? Are they part of who you are? Does Jesus know you? Does Jesus know you? Finally, we come to the choice. Again, Jesus says that you have a choice. Where will you build? He says that if you build, if you hear these words of mine, if you've listened to them and you've taken them into heart, and you go and you do them, you build your house on a firm foundation upon the rock. But if you don't listen to them, you build your house on the sand to your own detriment. This is about being doers of the word and not hearers only. This is about reflecting and saying, you know what? I need to do something with this. I can't just let it sit here. If you build upon the words that Jesus has just talked about, then the storms of life will come. The rain will come down, the streams will rise, the winds will beat against the house. But you know what? You will stand firm because you've built your life on the truth that is given to us. You'll suffer. You'll be in pain. It won't be easy. But stand firm. Don't turn to the left or to the right. Stand firm. And you'll make it. Because Jesus says you will. But if you've heard these words, if you've heard these words and you don't, again, Jesus makes it quite clear. The storms of life will come. And it will fall. Your life will fall. And he says it again. Destruction. What does he say? It beat against the house and it fell with a great crash. It will fall quickly. It will fall suddenly. You do not know when it will happen. But when it comes, it will be a complete destruction. And what are those words? What is the firm foundation? Obviously, faith in Jesus Christ. That's first and foremost. You can't do anything else without that. Once you've done that, then, once again, go back through Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And what does it say? It says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Jesus gives people the message of himself through your life. Every day you wake up and you go to work, you are a messenger of God. Every single day. Are you a light? Are you the salt? Jesus says that in order to be righteous, you need to fulfill the law. But you can't fulfill the law. You know something? Jesus fulfills the law for you. And from there, all he wants is your heart totally and completely sold out to him. You won't always be able to be obedient. But when you do, it's a good thing. And when you fall, get back up again. Murder. Don't murder. Not only don't murder, don't be angry with your brother. Adultery and sin should be something that you run from, flee from. Cut it out of your life. Don't let sin linger in your mind. Divorce is not God's plan for God's marriages. Oaths. Be honest. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Let people know that when you speak, you mean it. Mercy. Grant mercy to those you encounter, even those who will wrong you. Love your enemies. I always liked that verse that said that if you do kind acts to your enemies, you heap hot coals upon their heads. Give to the needy, pray, and fast. Not because you want to be seen by men, but because you want to please God. Seek treasures in heaven. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy and where thieves cannot break in and steal. Keep your eye on things above, not on the things of this earth. Don't worry about your life. Can you add anything to it? No. But recognize that as a child of God, He promises to supply and care for your needs. Don't judge others. Be discerning. Ask. Seek. Knock. Chase after God with all of your heart. Those are the things that Christ calls us to. That's the firm foundation. That's the rock. I want to close with a couple of different thoughts. I have a friend of mine who wrote a song called Two Sides of the Cross. In that song he says, there are two sides of the cross. One leads to victory, the other to eternal loss. You understand that? Jesus has given the two sides of the cross. You need to make the choice. Which side are you on? In Titus 2, verses 11 to 14, he says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. Walk the narrow road. Receive blessed hope. Understand that you don't walk alone and recognize that the road leads to life and be encouraged. Let's pray. Father, it is a difficult thing to live for You in our sinful state. It is a difficult thing to remain obedient when the world tells us that it's not necessary.